Good morning.
Good morning.
Here again, the story of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now, about 8 days after Jesus told his followers that he was going to die, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. May God bless this reading and hearing. Amen.
So every year on this Sunday, on the last Sunday after Epiphany and the Sunday before Lent begins, we are given a chance to reflect on the story of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. So why? Because the season after Epiphany is about seeing. It's about the disciples and us and the world more and more seeing who Jesus is and what he means to us. And in the story of the transfiguration, in the most startling and miraculous way, the disciples come to see that Jesus isn't just a wise teacher, just not an interesting guy, but that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, and is a central part of God's ongoing plan to love us and to save us. So here's how Luke puts it together. Right before the transfiguration story, Peter is having a conversation with his number one disciple, Peter, and in the course of that conversation, Peter acknowledges, confesses his belief that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Christ, the one that the Jewish people had been waiting so long for to come and to save them. So right after that, Luke tells us that Jesus takes Peter and two other inner disciples, James and John, takes them up to a mountaintop to pray. It's while Jesus is praying that he's not transformed, but he's transfigured, which means that he doesn't change, but his appearance changed and showed his disciples something that they hadn't seen before. Luke tells us that his face changed, that his clothing began to glow bright white. Now, that was a moment where the disciples got to see that Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ really was truthful. Well, as if all this glowing white wasn't strange enough, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Moses and Elijah, the long-dead Moses and the long-dead Elijah, come and stand right next to Jesus. They represent the law and the prophets, and they make a strong statement that Jesus is in line with the whole salvation history of the Jewish people. To be honest with you, all of that was too much. The glowing and the long dead ghosts, it was just too much for the disciples, and they were overwhelmed and confused, much like you or I would certainly be. In the middle of all of that overwhelmed confusion, Peter in particular does this misguided and tone-deaf thing. You catch it? That with Jesus glowing bright light and Moses and Elijah standing there, he thinks that the best thing in the world to do is to drop to the ground and start building houses for everybody, right? It's comical. It's funny. I mean, it's meant to be. He just doesn't get it. So before he could get too far, though, in his construction project, all of a sudden a cloud comes in and covers them all up. And God's voice booms from the cloud and says pretty much what it had said at Jesus' baptism. This is my son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. But then he adds, Peter, stop building stuff and start listening to Jesus. Well, with that scene, it ends just as quick as it started. Jesus stops glowing, Moses and Elijah vanish, the cloud rolls away, and God's voice fades off into the distance. And I'm going to bet that from that moment there, afterwards, that Jesus, Peter, James, and John had a pretty intense conversation about all that had just happened. But Luke doesn't tell us any of that story. He just tells us that the next day, the four men woke up and they walked back off the mountaintop into the valley where they healed a young boy who was having convulsions. So there's a lot going on in this story. It's a big story, right? Filled with theology and history and mystery and rich symbolism. And there's a whole lot for us to talk about here. There's a whole year of Sundays in the story of the Transfiguration. But I'm also mindful that we have communion today and we have a potluck lunch and our annual meeting that follows, and so our time is very short. So because we can't say everything there is to say about this, we can still say some things, right? And I just want to give us this one point for reflection today. And it lies in the collision in this amazing story between the mountaintop and the valley. Right, so Luke tells us in our story that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountaintop to pray, and it's there that all these big, amazing, miraculous, startling, wondrous things happen. It's a huge story. But then right after that, there's a much smaller story. The bumbling disciples following Jesus down, and they try to heal this young boy. They can't do it, but Jesus is able to jump in and heal this young boy who is having convulsions. So we've got this collision of this huge story and this much smaller story. Make no mistake, Luke is a fantastic writer. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he set up his story of the Transfiguration in this particular way to send us a message. And the message that I saw in it this week was this, that if we are to be followers of the glowing one, the one who's essential part of God's history of loving and saving, if we're going to follow one such as that, then we're going to have to follow him to the mountaintop, but also follow him back down into the valley to do the hard work of caring for God's people. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we got to follow him to the mountain and to the valley. So here's the challenge for us this morning. We oftentimes get this balance wrong as the church and as individuals. Sometimes we are so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. Sometimes we're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. Sometimes we come to church and we pray and worship and break open the word and study and walk labyrinths and meditate and climb mountains and encounter God. But we don't always then translate that experience into the care and healing of God's people. On the other hand, sometimes we go about caring for God's people. We're all about social justice and mission and going to this activity and this program and going out and picketing or rallying at the state house. We're getting involved in all of that stuff, but we forget to connect it to the spiritual. We forget to connect it to Scripture. We forget to connect God with the work of our hands. And so when we get that balance wrong, we become something less than followers of Jesus and something less than the Church of Jesus Christ, which the world is so desperate for. So I'm so incredibly grateful that our church cabinets, our governing body here, in their great wisdom, they set the day today in this church up in the way that they have. You see, we get to begin walking with Jesus to the mountaintop in this place of worship and sanctuary. We've got music, we've got silence, we've got word. We've got all of that. We get to encounter the divine in this way, in this place. But then afterwards, we get to leave here and to walk into the Vestry Valley to share fellowship, to celebrate the work that we have done together, and to prepare for the work that we're going to do together over the next 12 months. And so this pattern that we have in this place is so visible this morning. Mountain and valley, mountain and valley, mountain and valley. But that's a pattern that we duplicate every single week around here, isn't it? We gather in this place for worship and encounter. And then we benedict. We send one another off with good words to be ministers, each in our own place and according to our own gifts and skills. And these documents over here, our annual report and our Renew and Rejoice listening campaign report, they are a record of all of the ways that that pattern is playing itself out, the worship and the ministry, the worship and the ministry. So if you haven't read those and taken those, please do read them over, because they're not just words on a page, but they are a record of all the ways that God is working in us and through us. Okay. So this morning, I'm going to invite all of us to commit and recommit ourselves together to living out the pattern of this church of mountain and valley, of worship and ministry. And if we can do that together, I have no doubt that we will continue to be the strong, vital, and God-connected congregation that we have been for so long, in which this world needs. Amen.